Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13 begins with the word therefore, and of course, when a sentence begins with therefore, you have to know why it is therefore. So in light of what Peter just wrote about, which was basically the salvation that was preached to them and confirmed to them by the Holy Spirit, Peter goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. I like the word minds here because in modern Christianity, we are more interested in inspiring our hearts than educating our minds. Hosea 4:6 says, it's for the lack of knowledge, God's people are destroyed. God's people today are being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We emphasize being inspired instead of being educated. I call this inspired ignorance. We'd rather go to a Sunday morning meeting and listen to preaching instead of teaching. Even that, the separation of preaching from teaching, which is a modern concept, is not New Testament thinking. New Testament thinking is this: preaching is teaching, and you see that throughout the New Testament. Peter, Paul, James, and John, the writer of Hebrews, preached through teaching. We need to prepare our minds for action. We need to act intelligently. The things we do as Christians needs to be based, yes, on the Holy Spirit's power and ability, but on proper understanding of the facts. And these people were in serious trouble. They were suffering persecution. They could not just be going off doing things that weren't based on sound reasoning. So Peter says, guys, prepare your minds. He goes on to say, be self-controlled. Get your life under control. Just don't spout off to the soldiers when they come to arrest your son. Or, you know, there's things we should say and things we shouldn't say. Some things that we say shouldn't be said. They just get us into trouble. They're not worth saying. Self-control for these people was important because if they had no self-control, they'd be dead in a heartbeat. Peter goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, he's talking about the future when Jesus Christ is revealed, meaning when he returns to earth. Set your hope on that. This thought has permeated the first chapter of 1 Peter. One way these people survived the suffering of persecution was their dedication, their conviction concerning the hope of Jesus' return. That enabled them, empowered them to survive the present suffering. And it will help us to survive suffering as well. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, assuming that Peter's speaking mostly to Gentile believers, which I conclude he was, although I'm sure there were Jewish people mixed in, the ignorance that Peter's talking about here is the ignorance of paganism in which they lived under in times past before they became Christians. Peter is encouraging them, do not go back into such pagan ignorance. And why would he say this? because the temptation would be there. If you're feeling the pressure of persecution, the thought might enter your mind, well, maybe I better just give up on this Jesus stuff and go back to my pagan lifestyle. At least I will live to see another day then. Peter's saying, don't do that. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The word holy means to be separated. In the biblical sense, it means to be separated unto the Lord God. So if you are separated unto him, totally given to him, your life will demonstrate that fact. So Peter says, be holy in all you do. This is not a positional holiness, because God, the Father, views us as being holy even though we aren't because of the cross. That's positional holiness. We are holy in one respect. But Peter is saying, let that holiness live in everything you do. Act as people who are separated unto the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's found in Leviticus 11, 44, 45, 19, 2, and 20, verse 7. The law of Moses said, be holy. Now, is Peter using the law of Moses to support his thinking? Yes, he is. Now, what is really happening here is the law of Moses, 613 rules and regulations that Peter himself believes you do not have to follow for the sake of being righteous. The intent behind all of those 613 rules and regulation was to live a life separated unto God and let your actions prove that to be so. That was the intent behind the law. As a New Testament Christian, I believe the law of Moses has no relevance to us for a number of reasons that I won't get into here. But the intent behind the law is still there. The intent to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor, to live a holy life. The intent of the law is still there. That's shown to be true when Jesus said, listen, the Old Testament said, don't kill. But I say, don't get angry. The intent behind the don't kill law was don't even get angry. So we're looking at the intent of the law here. The intent was to live a holy life. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, God the Father judges impartially. He has no favorites. But Peter's talking about judging our works. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean our salvation is based on our works? No, it doesn't mean that. Our salvation is based on trust in Jesus. But as Christians, and Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 3, I could be wrong, that as Christians, our works will be judged and we will be rewarded by our works. Our works that are done motivated by wrong motivations will be burned like with fire. Our works that have been done motivated from pure motives, from trusting Jesus, will be rewarded for. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. Now, we got two words here, the word reverent and the word fear. It's my thinking, modern Christianity has reduced fear to reverence. The fear of the Lord is one term that you see throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We have reduced that fear, meaning to be afraid of God, to just reverencing him. fear means fear. Fear means being afraid of God. And Peter said, you guys need to live your life in a reverent being afraid of God. He's using both words here. It's not just being afraid of God, but reverently being afraid of God. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. We should be afraid of a consuming fire. If your house is on fire, the firemen come to the door, they could care less about breaking the front door down. They want you out of the fire. They will snatch you. They will do whatever it takes. They will destroy your house to get you out of that fire, because the fireman has great fear for fire. We should fear God, our Father. We should be afraid of God. Now, this flies in the face of modern Christianity. Let me balance what I've just said out. Okay, so we need to be afraid of God because we know who He is. Although most Christians don't really know who He is and don't understand it. And really, it's next to impossible to know God. That being said, because we are afraid of God, we run from Him. We run until we figure out and it dawns on us, where are we going to run from? We cannot run from God. Wherever we run to, we are still in His presence and we still are afraid of Him. So what do we do? We turn around and run to Him, fall at His feet, and experience His divine love. So we have a balance between being afraid and loving the one we are afraid of. We need to be afraid of God. At the same time, we run to Him in thankfulness because He loves us. This is something that needs great consideration, meditation, and thinking through. This ends this section.